I'd ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This book of Ephesians is a book that clearly lays out God's purpose for His church during this present dispensation of God's grace. It opens with a beautiful doxology of verses 3 through 14. The word doxology refers to, literally, it's a word of glory or a word of praise. So a doxology is kind of a hymn of praise and honor and worship to God. And that's exactly what this particular passage is. Look at verse 3. He opens with these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed is a word of praise. It is that's where we get our word eulogy. It's to speak words of praise and honor to God. Blessed be God, because He alone is worthy of all praise, of all glory, of all honor, and for worship, and of all worship for that matter. For two reasons primarily that are laid out in this passage. Number one, because of who He is. He is the sovereign God, the creator of the universe. He is the omnipotent one, the omniscient one, the one who is everywhere present. He is the one who is the source of all things. Of God are all things. So because of who He is. But in this passage, we also see an emphasis upon because of what He has done for us, His saints. He has, as it says there in verse 3, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For those rich blessings that He has accomplished for us, we also give praise and we give blessing to Him. Now, as we examine this doxology a little bit closer, we actually see all three persons of the Godhead are a part of what is described here. For instance, you see that the fact that our blessings come from God as they were planned, as they were purposed according to the will of the Father. And we see that in verses 3 through 6. Purposed according to the will of the Father. We see them provided and fully accomplished through the work of the Son. Verses 7 through 12. And then finally we see the promises. They're promised, they're preserved, they're protected by the witness of God's Holy Spirit. And we see that in verses 13 and 14. And after each section, as you look at it, you'll see what we find there in verse 6, the opening of verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, or to the praise of His glory. So every time we see the work of one person of the Godhead, we are to praise, give praise and honor and glory to Him as God. Now, as we look at this, and the book of Ephesians is a book that we would refer to as the meat of the word. You know, when Paul wrote the Corinthians, his letter, he says, "I had to write to you and just give you the milk of the word, because you're still basically babes in Christ. You're spiritually immature, you're carnal, you're fleshly in your thoughts and minds and hearts." And so I said, I couldn't give you anything more. When you get to the book of Ephesians, we turn to something that is truly more than just the milk of the word. We're down to the meat of the word, the deep things of God. And in it, we find God's purpose for the ages revealed. He describes His eternal purpose. That is His purpose for the ages. Now, certainly in other scriptures, we do find the purpose of God. For instance, in the Old Testament, in the four gospel accounts, that is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, His earthly teachings, in the book of Acts, and in the Hebrew Christian epistles, we see God's prophesied purpose for His earthly people, Israel, all laid out. And we see His purpose as well for the Gentiles, or the nations, as they are going to be blessed with Israel. All of that was a subject of prophecy. But now, through the Apostle Paul, in particular through these prison epistles that he has written from his prison house in Rome, God fully unveils what he describes in verse 9. Look at verse 9. He says, "Having made known to us the mystery of His will." There was a prophesied aspect to God's will that's already been made known. Now He is making known fully the mystery of His will. That aspect of God's will that had been kept secret or kept hidden or kept veiled. It was there in the mind of God all along, but it was not made known to men. It was not made known to the sons of men until He chose to make it known through the Apostle Paul. It is His purpose for the church, which is the body of Christ, of which all believers are members today. It is the church that God is building today in this present dispensation of God. And in these epistles, we find this truth fully revealed for us to see and for us to know. All of it. What I want to stress in this first thing is all of it according to God's will. This is the mystery of God's will, and He has unveiled it according to His will. Even Paul's apostleship. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God chose the man, the apostle he would have to reveal this message to and through. And that was the apostle Paul, not the 12. It is the revelation of his purpose that goes all the way, verse 4 says, from before the foundation of the world, going all the way back from before the foundation of the world unto the, as it says in verse 10, the dispensation of the fullness of the times. So all the way back into eternity past, before the foundation of the world, all the way through until the dispensation of the fullness of the times. All of that is fully revealed now and unveiled when we see God's will in place. You know, the Scriptures tell us that truly all things are of God. They are of God, they are through God, and they are to God. Everything that He does, everything that has been done in accordance with His will. If you read through the book of Ephesians, you'll see numerous references to this according to the will of God, according to the good pleasure of God's will. We see that in this passage. And everything has been done by God's great power. And that includes salvation. That includes our salvation. You know, I think it's just such a sad thing that so many people today don't realize this about salvation. That it is all of God. Salvation is all of God. Your relationship with the God of glory, your salvation from your sins, your assurance of a place one day in heaven, eternal life, is all of God. It's all of God. It's not of us. And that's where people get into trouble today. They think there's some aspect of it that has to be of us. It is all of God. It is all God's work which He accomplished through His Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's not dependent upon us. If it was dependent upon us, if any part of it was dependent upon us, something in our character that had to be there, something in our works that had to earn it in any way, we would be lost. We would be lost. It has to be the work of God. The only thing that we have a part in is simply believing what God has said. And believing in what God has done. And trusting in that to provide for our salvation. So as we look at all of this, keep in mind, this is all in accordance with the will of God. Now, what has the Father done? The Father has purposed. The Father has planned all these blessings for us. In fact, we look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." God is the epitome of what is good. God is so good. And He is so good to us. He has blessed us. He has blessed us. He has done good. He has purposed and He has pronounced good for us. That's what that word means, to pronounce good for us. He has given us such rich blessings. He has blessed us, meaning those who would put their faith and trust in Christ, His saints, His children, His members of the church, which is His body. He has blessed us. He is the source. He is the origin of every blessing that we have. Everything we have comes from God. And He has blessed us, He says, with every spiritual blessing. There's not a single blessing that we run short of. There's not a single thing we run short of. And they're not temporary blessings. They're eternal blessings. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "We look not at the things which are seen." He says, "Because the things which are seen are temporary." He says, "We look at the things which are not seen, because the things which are not seen are eternal." That's why when we look at our blessings, we have to understand they are spiritual blessings. They are spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with. And the sphere of our blessings, he says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies or in the heavenly places. Because that's the sphere of God's blessings for His people today. We are His heavenly people. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our position right now, we're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so it's a real place. Heaven is a real place. It is our home. It is a place that one day we will go and we will spend all eternity with our wonderful Savior. Because all of these blessings come to us in Christ. He has blessed us in Christ Jesus. The only reason we are blessed at all, the only reason we have anything from God, is because God sees us positionally in His Son. He sees us positionally in His Son. Our standing before God is Christ. He is our standing. We are in Him. Now, as you read through this verse, I want you to think about it. Let's go home and think about this verse when you get home. And read it over and over again. And not just read it, but think about what it says. Think about what it says to you. Think about it, what it means to you. And just rejoice in the fact that God is so good to us. That God is so good to us. And that's why we should cry out with Paul every day, "Blessed be God. Blessed be God for who He is and for what He's done for us. Now, God has not only blessed us. We go on to verse 4. It says He has chosen us. Now, the verse begins with this. Let's read the beginning of verse 4 and down through verse 6 and go back and talk about it. He says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, He begins with the words, just as. Just as means in accordance with. He says, what He has done for us in verse 4 is according to or in accordance with what He has done in verse 3. He says, just as God has blessed us, in accordance with and based on His will. Just as God has blessed us, it says God also chose us. Just as He blessed us, He also chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, first thing I want you to notice about this is when God chose us. It says He chose us before the foundation of the world. I think this has reference to the creation. There are some who disagree with that. Some believe that the word foundation is the overthrow of the world. And they think it was the overthrow of the world that took place when Satan fell. I think it has reference to simply the creation, when God founded the earth. The word foundation literally means to cast down. But it's the idea of like just laying down a foundation. When God founded the earth, when God created all things, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, He says, before He ever founded the world, before He ever created the world, before we ever see the origin of time, space, and matter, God chose us. I think that's significant when looking at this. I think you have to understand, God had the church, the body of Christ, in His mind in eternity past, before He ever created anything. Now, this stands in contrast to His purpose for Israel. Look with me, keep your place right here, and look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 25. When you look at His purpose for Israel, and for the nations as well, for that matter, you see that it's related not to before the foundation of the world, but it's related to from the foundation of the world. Two different expressions. Before the foundation of the world, but with Israel, it's from the foundation of the world. Now, it makes sense because Israel's blessings are tied to this world. They are associated with this earth. Israel is God's earthly people. And so in Matthew chapter 25, this is the judgment of the nations that will take place when Jesus Christ is sitting upon the throne during His kingdom. And He'll have all the nations gathered before Him. But I want you to just go down with me to verse 34. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And in verse 34, the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, you look at that expression. That's a little different. This was prepared for Israel from the foundation of the world. You see, because their blessings are going to be tied. That kingdom will be established here upon this earth. And so it's tied in with them in that. But with us, with the church, the body of Christ, this is something that took place. His choosing of us was before the foundation of the world. Because I don't believe this world is our home. I believe that His purpose for us is higher than the world that He created. It was a purpose in the heavens. And so He says, He chose us, going back to Ephesians 1, in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, what does it mean when He says He chose us? Literally, the expression of the word means to call out. To call out or to pick out or to select or to choose. God selected, God chose us, He says, for Himself. It also carries the idea to choose for oneself. God chose us for Himself, for Himself. Now, what does it mean? There are many people who read this and many fine Bible scholars who believe this is true. I disagree with them, but they assume that God chooses who will be saved. But this is meaning God chooses who will be saved. God chose you. He chooses who will be saved. Well, if that's true, then God also chooses what? Who will be lost. And if God chooses who will be saved, then He's also making a choice as to who will be lost. I don't believe. My understanding of Scripture is that this doesn't fit with the character and the nature of God. God is a righteous God. He's an absolutely righteous God. And I understand that certainly God would be righteous if He just sent all of us into an eternity separated from Him. If we all were sent to hell because of our sins. He would be righteous in doing that. All right? I understand that. But when we look at the righteousness of God and we look at what God has said in His Word, I don't believe that it fits in with the idea that God chooses who will be saved and who will not be. I want to turn you to one passage of Scripture, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In this chapter, we find God encouraging, or the Apostle Paul, God through Paul, encouraging Timothy to pray for all men. Okay? He says, pray for all men. And look at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. He says, for this is good that you pray for all men. This is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, we see three times there He mentions all men. Number one, pray for all men. Because God, that's good in God's eyes. That's well-pleasing in God's eyes that you would pray for all men. And it fits in with the fact that what does God desire? God desires who to be saved? All men. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the word desire then doesn't mean that God decrees or determines that all men will be saved. There's no universal reconciliation. It's just God's desire. There are things that God desires that may not come true because He leaves choices up to men. He does give man free will. So He says that. And then thirdly, the other thing He says, there's one mediator between God and men. It is the man Christ Jesus, verse 6, who gave Himself a ransom for who? For all men. He gave Himself on the cross as a ransom for all men. So God has provided salvation for all men. God has given His Son as a sacrifice for all men. God desires all men to be saved. God says, pray for all men. Does it fit that God would then choose, but only these are going to be saved? I choose these to be saved. I choose these to be lost. I don't think that's what this verse means. Going back to Ephesians 1. I mean, think about what simple verses like John 3:16. We find God so loved who? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but what? That the world, through Him, might, not will, but might be saved if they would believe. If they would believe. Whosoever believes in Him will be saved. So what does He mean then in going back to Ephesians 1:4 when it says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world? I do not believe that it's talking about choosing who. I think this is a description of God choosing what. I think this is God choosing what He would do for those in Christ. Look, see, He chose us where? In Him. He chose us in Him. What did He choose? Well, look at the next statement. God didn't choose, I don't think, who would be saved. But what will He do for those who are in Christ? What will He do for those who hear and believe the gospel of God's grace and therefore are baptized into Christ Jesus? He chose, He says, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This was God's choice. This was God's election of what He would do for us. That we, who trust in Christ, would be holy and without blame before Him. Now, holy, what does it mean? Separated. The word simply means separated. He wants us to be holy. God is holy. God is absolutely separated from sin. Separated from sin. And He cannot touch sin. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot have sin. You know, He cannot have fellowship with something that is sinful. So He wants us, for us to have a relationship with God, we have to be holy too. We have to be separated from sin. And we are separated from sin, and we are separated unto God. Sanctification. He chose us to sanctification, that we should be holy. He chose us also that we should be without blame. Literally, that means without blemish. That we would be faultless, that we would be spotless, that we would be sinless, that we would be, in a sense, righteous. This is justification. He chose us to sanctification. He chose us to justification. That we could stand before God holy and righteous. That was His choice for us. And I love the expression, before Him. The word before means before the very face of God. You have an opportunity as a believer to stand before the very face of God. You go back to the Old Testament Scriptures. No one has seen God at any time. No one could stand in the presence of God. Because of what? Because of what? Sin. Because of sin. Now, what God has chosen is that as those who are in Christ, the members of the church, the body of Christ, in Christ Jesus, we can stand before God. We can stand before the face of God, the very presence of God. And in His sight, He would look at us and say, "You are holy. You are absolutely, perfectly holy. You are without blemish, without spot. You are justified, righteous, without sin." That's how God sees us. That's what God chose for us to do, that we would be holy and without blame. God chose us to be this in His Son. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, He becomes for us righteousness. He becomes for us sanctification. He becomes for us wisdom from God. Those things become ours. He is that for us, in our behalf. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He was made sin. He became sin for us on the cross in order that we might become, or we might be made, the righteousness of God in Him." And that's how what God has chosen to see you. That's a wonderful thing, to be able to enter into the very presence of God and to have a standing before Him. And there's no way we have that except in His Son. But this is how God sees every believer. Every saved person, whether they understand it or not, this is how they stand before God. There are so many people today who they think that if they commit some sort of sin, that their relationship with God could be broken, that they could lose their salvation. Simply not true. It's simply not true. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you are placed in Christ the very moment you trust, you are sealed there. Until the day of redemption, you are assured and secure in Christ. No one can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us. You can't lose your salvation. I don't care what you do. Okay? I don't care what kind of sin you commit. Now, certainly God's not going to be pleased if you're living a life of sin. And as saved by God's grace, we don't have a license to sin. We don't have a license to go out and do anything we want to. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul asks. What was the answer? God forbid. Certainly not. You don't even let that enter your thought. You've been crucified with Christ. You're identified with Christ in His death and His burial and His resurrection. You're dead. The old sin nature has been crucified. You don't have to serve it any longer. You've been raised with Christ into a newness of life. But if you do sin, and we will, because we still have an old sin nature, when you do sin, it doesn't separate you from God. Okay? You are in Christ Jesus. You stand in the presence of God, before the face of God, holy and righteous. And you will stand that way for all eternity because that's where you're going to be. You're going to be in His Son. God chose us for that, to be in Christ and to experience that wonderful position and that wonderful character and nature of the Son in us. He chose us before that, before the foundation of the world. That was His purpose for us. Now, look at the second thing. Go in verse 5. He says, this was based on what He predestined. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Now, I skipped a couple of words, and that's the last two words in verse 4, in love. We're going to ask the question, what motivated God to choose us for this? What motivated God to want us to have this relationship with Him in this way? Well, what it was in love. It says, in love He did this. In love, having predestined us. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. The first three verses of Ephesians 2 talk about what a wretched condition we are in before we're saved. We are born in sin. We are born dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We are separated from God because of that. Our walk is according to the course of this world. It's according to the lusts and desires of our old sinful flesh. There's nothing good in us. There's nothing lovely in us. There's nothing that would cause God to love us based on what we are or based on how we live. But in spite of that, what we see in verse 4 is this. But God steps in. You see, this is all of God. All things are of God. If God hadn't stepped in like He does right here, no one would ever be saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, abundant in mercy, His compassion, His care for us, His merciful dealings with us, because of His great love with which He loved us, because of His great love, God showed mercy to us. He loved us. And we could sit here and debate all day about why. Why would God love us? And the only reason that I know of is because of who God is. It's not anything in us. It's just the fact that God is love. And that love comes from God. He loved us. Long before we ever had any feelings or thoughts for Him, He loved us. His love was so great for us. He loved us. Even when we were dead, verse 5, even when we were dead, spiritually dead, in our trespasses. You're either in your sins or you're in Christ. There are only two places to be. You're in your sins or in Christ. If you're in your sins, you're dead. But it says He made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up together. He made us sit together. Where? In the heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. You see, that's love. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated His own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what it means in John 3:16 when it says, for God so loved the world. That little word so means so important because His love is so great. His love is so different from anything we would experience here upon this earth. He so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son for us. He says, well, in love, going back to Ephesians 1, verse 5, in love He predestined, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, the word predestined means to determine something beforehand. Okay? It means to set the boundaries as the boundaries of a horizon. To set the boundaries, to set the limits, to determine something beforehand. Now, once again, when people look at the word predestination, many people think that this has reference to God predetermining some to be saved and some to be lost. Predestination, the idea of predestination. Once again, I think the focus here is not on the who. It's not on God predestining who will be saved and who's not, but God predetermining what He will do for those who are in Christ Jesus. Having predestined us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, having predestined us to adoption as sons. How has it happened? By Jesus Christ or in Christ Jesus. God predetermined before the foundation of the world that all those who are in Christ would be placed in adoption as sons of God. The word adoption means exactly that, to set or to put in place as a son in a family, with all the rights, with all the privileges of a son and of an heir in that family. That's the idea of adoption. Think about what God has done for us. Think about what God predestined us to. He predestined us to adoption as His sons. We go from being in the family of Adam. When you're born in this world, you're born in Adam's family. And what happens? In Adam, you're in sin. And in sin, all die. So we go from being dead in sins, in fact, not just dead in sins, but a slave to those sins, in Adam, we go from that to being a part of the family of God. A part of the family of God. Alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. No longer a slave, but now a son. A son of God. An heir of God through Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. He describes it in these verses in Romans 8, I think, quite well. Look at verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. He says, you are a son of God. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. The spirit within us is not a spirit of bondage. We're not under the law. To be under the law is to be under bondage. The spirit that indwells us is not a spirit of bondage, it's a spirit of law. He says, it's a spirit of adoption. You receive the spirit of adoption. By whom? By the Spirit of God who indwells us, we can cry out, and what can we call God? Abba, Father. We can call Him Father. Because He truly is. We are a son of God. We're no longer a slave. We're no longer dead. We're alive. We're a part of the family of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Anytime you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit testifies to you. When we read this passage right now, the Spirit of God is speaking to you and telling you from this passage, you are a child of God. Bears witness with you that you are a child of God. You can know that. And if children, what are we? We're heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ because God sees us so totally identified with Him. When God looks at you, He sees Christ because He sees you in His Son. We are joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. One of these days, we're going to be glorified together with our Savior. We're going to have a body of glory just like His glorious body, and we'll forever be with the Lord. This is what He predestined us for. This is what He predetermined for us, that we would be adopted and placed as sons in the family of God. Now, go back with me to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 5 again. He says, adoption as sons. It comes by Jesus Christ. There's no other way we can become a part of the family of God apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ and apart from being in Christ. When he says he has adopted us to himself, we are brought to God. God has brought us to himself. You have a relationship with God. So many people don't understand that that's what the Christian life is. Christian life is a relationship with God. So many other religions are just that. They're a religion. But Christianity is a relationship. It is a relationship with the God who created you through God the Son who died on the cross of Calvary for you. We are brought to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But that little word with, peace with God, literally means toward. We are brought into a peaceful relationship. We are brought to God. That's why Christ died. And he says in 1 Peter 3:18 says he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's what he did. That's what he did on Calvary, that he might bring us to God. So we are adopted and placed as sons by Jesus Christ to God. Now look at the last part of verse 5, Ephesians 1:5. All of this according to or in accordance with what? The good pleasure of God's will. This is God's will. This is what God deems right. This is what God says is good. And who's a better judge of what's good than God? Who's a better judge of what's right than God? This is what's good. This is what's right. This is His good pleasure to do this. It pleased God to do this for us. You know, we could say, why? When we look at ourselves and we ask the question, yeah, why? And there's nothing in us. It all comes from God. Because of God's love, He did these things. And not only is it, you know, of His will, His sovereign choice, determined by Him, decreed by Him. This is not just God's desire. This is what God determines. This is what God determined for all of those who are in Christ. And all of it is for this purpose. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Hey, we think about grace. It is a glorious thing, is it not? God's grace is a glorious thing. You know, think about how wonderful it is to think about a God who loves me the way I am. In spite of my sin, He loves me. He's still in my sin. He loves me. He loved me so much He was willing to give His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for me. And yet people don't really understand that, how great that love is. It's an unconditional love. That's what grace is. Grace is an unconditional situation, is that He didn't see in me something worthy. He didn't see in me something good. All His favor, all His blessing to me, everything He's done for me is undeserved on my part. That's why the word freely is used in Scripture. Freely means without a cost. We are saved, we are redeemed freely by His grace because there's absolutely nothing in us, no cause or reason in us that would lead Him to do this. It is undeserved. It is His unconditional gift. He doesn't put any conditions on it. He said, I will love you if you do this. Love me first and I'll love you back. No. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That's the only reason we can love is because He loved us. He gave us the capacity to love. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. He loves us unconditionally. And the gift He has given us is an unconditional gift. He has given us the gift of eternal life. There is no cause in us for even to do that. And so that is what. And that's a glorious thing. When you think about God's grace and that gift and what it means to us. And how transcendent it is of any sin you've ever committed. Where sin abounds, what do we know about grace? It superabounds over any sin you could imagine. Any sin, God's grace. And so, this was all done to the praise of the glory of His grace. The praise of the glory of His grace. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, just a second. Even in the ages to come, when we go into eternity, the ages to come, the church, the body of Christ, is still, throughout the ages, going to be a testimony of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. We already read what God has done and made us in Christ, already seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. Ephesians 2, 7. That, which means in order that, for this purpose. He's done all this for us, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us, in Christ Jesus. That last expression is a pretty good definition of God's grace. His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. we're going to be a testimony and a display of the riches of that grace, the exceeding riches of that grace throughout all the ages to come. God will say, look at the church. Look at my grace. We are to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now look at the last statement back in Ephesians 1, verse 6. The last thing we see about Him is He's also accepted us. By His grace, by which, meaning by His grace, He has accepted us in the Beloved. He has accepted us. Now, the word accepted is not the same word as the word acceptable. For instance, Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that's talking about living your life for Christ. Okay, that's talking about letting go and letting God have control of your life so that your life can be holy and acceptable to God. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you have to live in such a way that God would accept you. Okay? The word acceptable literally carries the idea of well-pleasing. God desires us to live lives that are well-pleasing to Him. It has nothing to do with our position in Christ. It has to do with our walk and our service for Him on a daily basis. Is what you do on a daily basis, the things you say, the things you do, the way you live your life, your heart, your attitude, your motivations, are those well-pleasing to God? That's the word acceptable. People take that word acceptable and they think, oh, I'm not acceptable to God. And they think they've been rejected. They think they've lost their salvation. It's not at all the idea. The word that's used here, accepted in the Beloved, is not the same word as the word acceptable that you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 12 and many other places. Here, the word is a word that is closely akin to the word grace. In fact, it's sort of like the verb form of grace. If grace could be a verb, that's what this is. He has accepted us, or He has engraced us in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Now, we are accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in His Beloved Son. I think about when Jesus was baptized. He came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and lit upon Him. And the voice of the Father from heaven said what? This is my Beloved Son. And what else did He say? In whom I am well pleased. How does God see us? He sees us in His Son. He sees us in the Beloved Son. And so, just as God is well pleased with His Son, because we're in His Son, what does He say about us? This is my child. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Not because of us, but because of the Father. There's only two places in Scripture that this word accepted is found. One is here. The other is in Luke chapter 1. Turn there with me just briefly. Luke chapter 1. These are words that are spoken to the Virgin Mary as she is told that she is going to bring a child into this world, and that child is going to be the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel said to her, look at verse 28. Having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. The word highly favored is the exact same word that's translated accepted in Ephesians 1:6. Mary was highly favored of God. This young virgin was highly favored. She was engraced by God to become the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. She wasn't put in that position because she deserved it. Okay, she wasn't put in that position because she lived such a holy life better than all the other young virgins that were there in that time. Not at all. She was highly favored of God. She was engraced by God. She was given this blessing unconditionally by God. In the same way that she became the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ by God's grace, in the same way, we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we are highly favored by God. We are engraced. And we are engraced in that same wonderful person. The person that she brought into this world is the one in whom we are engraced. Mary didn't deserve the honor. It was God's good pleasure and God's grace that afforded that honor to her. We do not deserve God's favor either. We do not deserve God's blessings either. It is only God's good pleasure and God's grace that has afforded those things for us. As we think about these things, I just wish every believer could come to see the truth of these statements that are found here in Ephesians chapter 1, would see what it means, that if they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if they believe that He truly is the God of glory, if they know and understand that they're sinners and that their sin separates them from God, and they trust in what Jesus Christ has done for them, they believe that Christ died for their sins, that He rose from the grave and rose to give them life and offers to them the gift of salvation and eternal life. If they simply trust and believe in Him and believe that gospel message, they're saved. They're saved, and they're saved for all eternity, never to lose that salvation. They are in Christ. They are in God's beloved Son, the Son in whom God is well pleased. They are seen, they are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in this Son. They have been chosen by God, even before the foundation of the world, to be holy, to be without blemish in God's presence, to stand in the very presence of God. They've been predestined by God to be a part of the family of God. Even before the foundation of the world, this was God's intention. He has brought them to Himself, no longer a slave, but a son of God. A son of God, adopted through Jesus Christ. All of this, not according to their works at all. All of this has nothing to do with their goodness, their religion, their family. Nothing that has to do with them is a part of this. All of this is according to God's good pleasure, the good pleasure of His will. All of this is because of God's marvelous grace and matchless love for us. All of this is through the finished work of His Son, in whom alone we are accepted, are engraced, are highly favored for God. You see, if you see that and know that, think about the peace and the love and the joy that fills our hearts when we understand that, when we see and know that our position, our blessings, our eternal destiny, none of this depends on us. None of this depends on us. All of this is done by God. Now, certainly, how was it accomplished? How was it provided? It was provided through the work of His Son. Now, next Sunday is Father's Day, and we're going to be looking at a message for the fathers next Sunday morning. The following week, we will pick up right here, and we will look at the second aspect. The blessings of God that we find described here so vividly in this passage, that were, purposed by the Father, have been provided and accomplished completely through the work of the Son. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks, verses 7 through 12, the work of the Son, and we'll see why this is a finished work, and why that all of this we see is provided so completely for us in Christ. Let's close in prayer this morning. Dear Lord, we thank You that we can be together today and just rejoice in the wonderful blessing that You have given us in Christ Jesus. We thank You, Father, that according to Your good pleasure and Your will, You purpose these things for us and You accomplish them. And the only thing that is required of us, Father, is simply to believe what Your Word says, to hear the message, to hear what You provided for us, to hear this wonderful good news of what can be ours in Christ, and to believe it, to trust in that to save us from our sins. Father, if there's a person here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't know if they're going to heaven or not, they don't know if they have a relationship with You or not, we just pray, Father, that they will see and understand that they're a sinner, that all of us are sinners, that we've all sinned, we all fall short of Your glory. They're separated from You, but they don't have to stay that way for all eternity. Lay upon their heart, Father, their need for Christ. Help them to see and understand that You love them, even in their sins, that You love them so much You sent Jesus Christ to die for them. You gave Your only Son to die on the cross for their sins. That the work is required to save us from our sins is finished. That He's alive, and that they can be alive too if they will simply put their faith in Him. Father, help them to see that need is there, and to see that the provision for their need is met in Christ, and to believe Him today. They don't have to join a church, come down front, shake a preacher's hand, do any good works. All they have to do is believe. Salvation comes by Your grace and comes through faith. Help them to see that and to believe it this morning. And for those of us, Father, who have trusted Christ as Savior, may we just go back over these verses again and just think about what rich blessings are ours in Christ. What rich blessings You've purposed for us. You desired this for us. You purposed this for us even before the world was created. May we rejoice in all these blessings. And may we see the importance, Father, of committing ourselves to You and living each day for You. Not to keep these things, but to be well-pleasing to the One who loved us so much. The One who dealt with us on the basis of grace. May we be faithful as Your children and as Your servants this day and this week. For Your glory. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name and for His sake. Amen.